In the church Bible, that is found on page 921, 921. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1 and go through verse 13. The text that we're going to look at in the sermon will be 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 13. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we come to the crescendo of the Christ hymn. And as we do, I want to ground us in this passage, in the totality of what is occurring. This passage is about unity, a unity that comes through humility, and specifically a humility that is given to the church through union with Christ. It is a humility that comes through having the mind of Christ. It's not individualistic, it is corporate. As we've looked, every command here is second person plural, you all. This is only accomplished by the church working together. And as the church works together, then the individual is changed. The problem, of course, is our pride. Our pride that tells us life is about us. And therefore, everything is about us, including worship, including the church. And the result is conceit and rivalry. And where there's conceit and rivalry, there won't be unity. When we focus on us, the church is not a place of service. The church becomes about what others should be doing for me. And the focus of the church no longer is about the triune God, but it is about me and my wants being fulfilled. Philippi was a church that served. They served the Apostle Paul. We see this in chapter 1. We're going to see this at the end of the letter as well. They were a church who served. They were ones who got it. In humility, they served the Apostle. And yet, as we will see in this letter, there was conceit and rivalry in the church. So Paul has called on this beloved congregation to examine not just themselves, but Jesus. He begins by saying that if there's any benefit from Jesus, any at all, they are to be united together in humility. Then they're to consider the mindset of Jesus, the eternal God who had glory from eternity past, who was willing to give up that glory and take on the form of a servant. As the Gospel of Mark declares, becoming a ransom for many. Jesus served us by giving us his life. And here is the mindset that is to rule over the visible church. We are brought into the church by the triune God, not to be served, but to serve. It is not to be about my needs. It's not to be about my wants, but about God using me to serve others. In the Gospels, Jesus called this self-denial, a practice that Jesus said we have to do daily. So Paul has challenged us, if there's any benefit in Jesus, be united in humility. And then you're to have the mindset of Jesus and serve one another. Now, the challenge is that our pride rises up and we immediately ask, why? Why should I? Don't you know how busy my life is? Don't you know all the things that need to be done? Why should I give of my time and talents and treasures, especially if I don't really know the people? Why can't it be about me and my wants and needs? And to answer our pride, Paul doesn't just focus on Jesus' humiliation, he focuses also on Jesus' exaltation. This is the ending of his argument about why we are to be united together in humility. Christ humbled himself to the point of a horrific death, a death that the whole empire feared. He gave all that he had. For what? Do you really think that the reason why he gave all that he had is because you are so great? And beloved, we know, Scripture tells us, no, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So why? Why would Jesus humble himself by taking on the form of a servant? And verses 9 through 11 answer this for you. Because in verses 9 through 11, you see the perfect relationship of the Trinity. And the reason why the Son had such great confidence that he could not think of himself and think of his enemies and serve his enemies. And it all lies in the exaltation of Christ. To begin with, notice the therefore. Lord willing, you know this, but whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you're to pause and you're to ponder what's come before. And especially in Paul, therefores are so important. Christ gave himself, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He died a horrific death. Therefore, God the Father does two things. He highly exalts him, and he bestows on him a name above all names. In the Greek, when you look at highly exalted, it's literally hyper exalted. God the Father exalted Jesus and went beyond exaltation. It's the idea of overabundance. In the Greek, actually, that hyper is used also on bestowing, and I don't know why in English translations we don't emphasize this. Because what you get is he's greatly exalted and he bestows. No, 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 no. He hyper-exalts and he hyper-bestows. If you'll allow me to paraphrase, God ridiculously lavishes in love rewards upon Jesus. That's what you are to get here. Let me try to put it in earthly terms. I need you to use your imagination. I want you to think of an earthly father who delights in his only son. And he so delights in his only son, and he wants everyone to know that he delights in his only son. And so he says to his son, here is a new car. Use your imagination, your favorite car, there it is. Boom. And the father goes, but you know what, it's not good enough, because a new car needs a new garage. Boom. But you know what, the new garage needs a new home. Boom. But you know what, the new home needs acreage. There it is. But you know what, acreage needs new barns. There it is. It also needs new equipment. There it is. And you know what, that really needs a lake. Boom. There it is. And you just keep going. That is the Greek that Paul is using. An overabundance in exaltation and an overabundance in bestowing. Now, I know some will say, but hold on, this is God. He can't do things overabundance. Paul is trying to use terms that you and I grasp and understand. The Father leaves nothing out of exaltation. This is how much the Father loves the Son. And so he hyper-exalts and hyper-bestows so that the whole universe knows that there is no doubt that the eternal Father loves the eternal Son. What is generously given to Jesus is a name above all names. And here we have to ask again, what name? Is it Jesus? Because that's actually a really common name back then. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. We transliterate that to Joshua. Is that the name that's now exalted? Is Jesus so exalted that now it's a magical incantation? You know, God only hears you if you use Jesus' name. Right? Magical incantation. That is not what is happening here. The answer to the name above all names is found in verses 10 and 11. First of all, look at verse 11. That Jesus Christ is Lord. It is probably better, but it doesn't work well in English, to say that Jesus is Christ is Lord. Because Christ is not Jesus' surname, Christ is a title. Christ means anointed or Messiah, and Jesus Christ is the anointed one and is Lord. Now, Lord in Greek culture denoted a title or just polite language. To the Jews, however, in Scripture, Lord meant something more powerful. To the Jews, God's name was never to be spoken. His personal name, his covenant name that he revealed to Moses, that was never to be spoken. And therefore, when they did a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, they put in Kyrios, or Lord, wherever his personal name was said. Today, most English translations carry on this tradition. Whenever you go and see Lord and it's small caps, that is telling you that is God's personal name, and out of reverence to the triune God, Lord is used, not his personal name. It's done to show we hold his name holy. In verse 11, Paul, using this, is revealing Jesus is not just the Messiah, he is God. He gets God's personal name. This is the name above all names. And we know this because of verse 10. Because in verse 10, Paul uses language from Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, God is calling Israel and then the whole earth to be saved from their sins. And I want you to listen at length to his call in Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord, there it is. If you've got Old Testament, that would be God's personal name. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And notice the universal call for salvation, how it ends. Salvation from God will result in every knee bowing and every tongue swearing allegiance. This is not saying everyone will be saved. There is a universal call to salvation. Repent and believe. That is to be given to all peoples. And what will happen because of that is an open acknowledgement by all that the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, is the only God and Savior. Now look again at Philippians chapter 2, 10. By Paul deliberately using Isaiah 45, he is not saying Jesus is a demigod. He's not saying that Jesus is God like the covenant-keeping God. He is saying Jesus is the one who spoke in Isaiah 45 and the one who spoke all creation into existence in Genesis 1. Here is the name above all names, and it is given to Jesus. The Father who says, I give my glory to no one, gives his glory to Jesus, and you have to ask why, and the only answer that is possible is that Jesus and the God of the Hebrews are one and the same. And that is what Paul is stressing here. The Father and the Son are co-equal, co-eternal, together. And what these verses reveal is that the Father doesn't do this begrudgingly. But as you see in verse 11, he does it for his own glory. And again, you see how the Trinity operates in their eternal love and unity. They operate together for their eternal glory. This is the perfect relationship. There's no hint of sin. that there's no hint of rivalry or discord. Christ is exalted above all because it pleases the Father. And the Father does it out of his love. And the result is the Father receives glory as his Son is glorified. The Father delights in his Son being glorified. Every now and then, I have received this in question throughout my ministry. Why do we sing so much about Jesus and not the other people in the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit? That's asked because we don't understand the Trinity. How is the Father glorified when the Son is glorified? How is the Spirit glorified when the Son is glorified? To glorify one, you are glorifying all. And actually, when you read Philippians 2, you have to understand, what is the Father's preference? When you read Philippians 2, you realize the Father's preference is that the Son is exalted above all. The Father lifts up the Son and says, "Marvel at my beloved Son." In the Gospels, he said, "Listen to him." And in Philippians 2, he says, "Glorify him, worship him." Do you want to worship the Trinity? Then you must be lifting up Christ. For people to get upset that Jesus is lifted up, you got to ponder. When the Father wants the Son lifted up, when the Father wants the Son glorified, if we're not willing to glorify the Son, there's something wrong. Now, why is all this important? Well, obviously in worship, right? We must worship the triune God, and the triune God desires Christ is to be lifted up, so do we lift up Christ? But most importantly with this text is the only way we are going to kill our pride and the only way we are going to humbly serve one another is to understand what the exaltation of Christ means for us. See, the beauty of God is he doesn't force you to be humble. He doesn't threaten you to be humble. Instead, the Father reveals to you what is waiting for you and says, "This is why you are to be humble now." Think of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. What does Jesus ask the Father on behalf of all who are united to him? That they receive the same love the Father has for the Son. That we are united to Christ. And that we see his glory. This is what Jesus prays for before he dies for us. Peter picks up on those ideas in 1 Peter 5 when he begins instructing the elders. And he makes a rather bold statement. Listen to what he says. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter, what are you talking about? What glory? He actually goes on and says that all who are united to Christ are going to receive a crown of glory. And then he adds that the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory through Christ, will be exalted by how we live on this earth. What Peter says in 1 Peter 5 is that all united to Christ get glory. How and why? Well, it's the Apostle Paul who helps us out here in Romans 8. Listen to what he says. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. This is God's word, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, our union with Christ not only gives us the mindset to be humble, but promises us a privilege of sharing in Christ's glory. What awaits you is not glory that you've earned. Okay, you're not living this life as a Christian to try to rack up points so that you go and go, look, my mansion's bigger than yours, right? That's not what happens. Unfortunately, that's often said in the visible church. It's horrible. We are serving, we are humbling ourselves, because we are to know what actually awaits us. And what awaits us is a share in Christ's glory. Why? Because the eternal Son asked the Father that it would be. That's it. And the eternal Father, who loves and delights in the eternal Son, says, yes. Jesus not only saves you from your sins, Jesus not only transforms you to love holiness and righteousness, Jesus died so that you could share in his glory. The overabundance of riches that God the Father is giving to the Son, Jesus said, I want the enemies that I save to share in that. I don't want them to be servants in my household. I don't want them to be second-class citizens. I want them to be fellow heirs and share in my glory. And Paul is telling you of the exaltation because he wants you to know and understand that the glory that is Christ's now and the glory that is going to be revealed on the last day, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father, that Jesus is Kyrios, that Jesus is the God of gods. That glory you and I get to partake in. Now, that does not mean that you become part of the Trinity. And that does not mean that Jesus lessens himself and gets less glory. It doesn't work that way. This is one of the mysteries. But what it means is you receive a glorified body because of Christ. And your glory in eternity to come is all based on the glory of Christ. And it's all based on the love that the Trinity has for one another. So why should you put others first? Why should you humble yourself now? Because our God, who is love, as we read from Scripture, and the God of all grace, as Peter declares him, and the God who gives good gifts to his children, has told you in his word that you get to partake in Christ's glory for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, in light of that, it should be such a little thing that in this short life we put others first. It should be such a little thing to strive for unity and kill our pride. Who cares about my preferences? Who cares that my opinion should be heard when I have Christ's glory waiting for me? And yet, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, we can be so nearsighted in this life that all we see is now. And therefore, I must be heard, and my preferences must be heard, and my opinions must be heard, and people better do what I say. Don't they know who they're dealing with? Don't you feel like that whenever anybody sins against you, real or perceived? Why do we get upset when others wrong us? Because we are so nearsighted because of our pride that we forget what is waiting for those united to Jesus. We can't even comprehend what this means. All we know is it's so good that Jesus is the name above all names, and we get to partake in it. And yet our pride tells us that's not good enough. We need something now. We're not willing to go without in this short life. We're not willing to humble ourselves. And so Paul puts in here the exaltation of Christ to a church he loves to say, it is worth it. This is what's waiting for you. Why are you fighting amongst yourselves? Why are you squabbling? Why are you quarreling? Why do you have to be first? Don't you know what is coming? It's ours. It's our pride and it's our unbelief that rises up and makes us doubt and makes us choose stuff that is far less than the glory of Christ. Here is what's waiting for us. Because the Trinity perfectly loves one another, delights in one another, never competes. There's no conceit. There's no rivalry. And so they delight in the glory of one another. And we get to partake in that. Beloved, how can we not humble ourselves in the light of such glorious news? How can we not put others first when we know what awaits us? Where there's conceit, where there's rivalry, where there's pride, you know what that reveals? We don't understand how much we are loved by the triune God. We don't comprehend that the love that they have for us only gets better and deeper. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, do you comprehend how much you are loved by the Trinity through Jesus Christ? And if you do, even an inkling, are you and I willing to say, in light of their great love, we'll put others first? We'll kill our pride. We'll be obedient to Jesus, deny ourselves daily, and humbly serve. Because what awaits us is glory. Oh, Trinity, may we daily, daily kill our pride and serve one another. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, we praise you and thank you for Christ. We thank you for the love that the Trinity has for one another so that there is no competition, so that there's no rivalry, but there is perfect love. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all delighting in one another, all loving one another, desire the exaltation of each other. Most merciful God, may we rejoice in this truth. May we ponder it as we live our lives here on this earth. And may we use that to put to death the pride that is within us, so that we are a humble people, delighting in the love of the Trinity, so that those watching us marvel at our love we have for one another, and we can declare to them, it is because God loved us first. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.